This is another week where I actually had planned to preach a different message. I was going to preach on the song the choir sang, "Rejoice in the Lord Always." And again, I say rejoice from Philippians 4:4. And I started last Sunday night and worked on an airplane last Sunday morning. But yesterday afternoon, the Lord just decided to change again. I don't know if so much him changing. The Lord never changes, so it's me that just didn't get the signal right. But I want to preach out of these first two verses in Revelation chapter 3 this morning. And this is a good topic for an older man to preach about this. I was kidding, older man. But thank you for that. For somebody that's elderly to preach about. But it's a message that has application to any age. I want to preach on the subject this morning, grow or die. Grow or die. The Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing the letter of Revelation, and he addressed the seven churches there in the second and third chapter. And he was writing to this church at Sardis, and he said, "Hey, I want to say something to you." And he says several things, but at the very beginning of his letter to this church, he says, "I know your works. I know that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're really dead." He says, but then he says in the next verse, he says, there are some things that aren't dead yet. They're dying, but they're not dead yet. And I want you to build on those things before they do die. And so this morning, again, my subject is grow or die, grow or die. And it's true not only in the case of this church, but it's true in our lives, it's true in nature. Nature, that same principle applies. If something in nature is not growing, it's dying. I mean, for example, a tree, if it's not growing, is in the process of dying. And you've seen them just like I have. You've seen trees that have leaves, lots of leaves, and they're green. And you might look at it and say, boy, that tree is alive. Look at all the leaves. But then you get closer and you find that that maybe a lightning has struck that tree and there's a part of that tree that's just rotting. It's in the process of dying, just like this church in Sardis. I mean, if you could go back and look at this church, they may have had all sorts of activities going on, and they may have had big crowds, and they may have had a lot of good things going on. But the Apostle John says, "Hey, you have a name. People think you're alive. People look at you and think you're alive." But he says, "You better look at yourself because you're really in the process of dying." And before you die, go back to those things that are still alive and build on those things that remain so that you can get life back. Now, the same is true in a lot of areas of life. And this morning I want to mention several of them. And then I want to give you a couple illustrations from the Bible. And then I'll end up with my 3 points. And I promise I'll be done in my normal time. But this is a practical kind of message that I hope will be a help. A Sunday school class, for example, that's not growing is dying. If you're in your Sunday school class and you're not learning more about the Bible, if you're not studying your Bible more, if your teacher's not motivating you to get into the Word and getting you thinking about what the Sunday school lesson says, I mean, if that teacher's not spending time in prayer, if that teacher's not spending time thinking about the lesson and maybe bouncing it off some folks, I always enjoy it when Brother Leonard gives me something and say, "Hey, preacher, what do you think about this?" Because it's usually something that I had never thought about before. I mean, he just comes from left field sometimes, but most of the time he's right. It's just stuff that I'd never thought about before. And a Sunday school teacher that's not doing that, and a Sunday school class that's not, you see, a Sunday school class that's alive, the people in that class ought to look forward to coming to that class. They ought to get up on Sunday morning and say, hey, it's Sunday morning. I get to go to Sunday school. I get to listen to my teacher open the Word of God. I get to fellowship with other Christians. And there are Sunday school classes all over the world today that if you look at them, you might think, boy, there's a Sunday school class that's alive. But if you dig a little bit deeper, if you peel the bark off a little bit, you'll find that that Sunday school class is dead because nobody's studying the Bible. And nobody talks about the lesson. And nobody thinks about the lesson. And when you think about the lesson, there ought to be a couple of thoughts that come to your mind. Boy, God sure is good. I mean, every Sunday school lesson that we have, we ought to walk away today saying, boy, God sure is good. Or we ought to walk away with saying, how does this apply to me? Dave, what can I learn from this lesson that will change my life or make me a little bit better? And Sunday school classes that are alive, boy, you love to be a part of them, don't you? You know, you just love to come. You love the things that are taught. You love the things that are talked about. But Sunday school classes that are dead could have all the signs of life, but be like this church at Sardis. Boy, you have a name that's alive, but you're really dead. And so I would ask you. I'd ask the Sunday school teachers. I'd ask you that come to Sunday school. And by the way, I'd ask you that don't come to Sunday school. Why not come to Sunday school? Why not? I mean, you can give up an extra hour of sleep. You can come. Studying the Bible would be good for you. You see, here's what happens. We get to a place in our Christian life, if we're not careful, and this is when we start to die, where we say, I have arrived. I know everything about the Bible that I need to know. I've thought every thought about the Bible that's ever been thunk. And I don't need to come to Sunday school anymore because I know it all. Now, when you get to that point in your Sunday school life, you are dying. Because I'll tell you what, I read the Bible through every month, and every month I find a verse that wasn't in there the last month. And I'm reading from the same Bible. And I'll have people come up to me, and I had a teenage boy on the plane Friday night that asked me a question because I was reading my Bible, and he saw where I was reading. He says, "Hey, I got a question I want to ask you." And he asked me a question, and if I tell you what the question is and my answer, I won't have time to preach the rest of my sermon. But I had never thought about that before. And I'll preach it sometime. But something that I had never thought about before. And I'll tell you what, we'll be in heaven 10,000 years and we'll still be learning things from the Bible. Don't wait till then. Get involved in a Sunday school class. And because if you don't, you're dying. And in a minute, I'm going to tell you what the repercussions of dying are. But get involved in a Sunday school class and grow, or you will die. Now, so it's true in a Sunday school class. It's also true, let me give you an example. We talked in our Sunday school lesson this morning about the home and the relationships we have in the home. The same thing is true about your marriage. Your marriage is either growing or it's dying. It's growing or dying. I mean, if your marriage is growing, you're learning to love each other more. You want to be with each other more. You're learning to be more considerate. I thought about Bill as I was preparing this message, because I knew we were going to sing happy anniversary to him today, and I know what a thrill it is for him to get to kiss Beth. And I said, you know, that's the way it ought to be. I mean, when husbands and wives are away from each other and they come back together, boy, that kiss that they give each other, and I know, I can look at Brother Earl, he's shaking his head. I know when he goes to see Millie in the hospital this afternoon, he's going to give her a smack. Not like this, but like that, right, Brother Earl? And you're looking forward to it, aren't you? That's good. That's the way it ought to be. See, how long you been married? 19 years, and they're still excited about being married. I mean, when they're apart from each other, they look forward to getting back together. And I know with Millie in the hospital, and they're separated like that, that it hurts each of them. Some of you can't see this, but sometimes they're in the service when Clint and Wanda are sitting next together. Clint will reach over and just grab Wanda's hand. They'll hold hands. Now, how long have you been married?
53 years.
I say, boy, that's, and I don't say anything about it, but I say, that's good. I hope when I'm married 53 years that I still have strength in my hand that I can hold Debbie's hand. I mean, that's the way it ought to be. You see, if you're not growing, you're dying. Here's what happens in our marriage. Here's, if you, and I'll just mention Dwayne because he's always an example to me. Still sending you flowers every Friday. Every Friday, Jean gets a bouquet of flowers from Dwayne. How long have you been married? 58 years. Now, here's my point. Here's what happens. Here's what happens in our marriages if we're not careful. We think we have arrived. Hey, I am the best husband the world knows. There has never been a better husband than me. That's what we start to think. Or, I am the best wife in the whole world. There ain't a better wife than me. That's what we start to think. And we quit learning. We quit trying to grow as a husband or wife. Every marriage I perform, I point to the Bible and I say, like I said last week, God gave us a whole book. And in that book, it tells us what we ought to be as husbands. In that book, it tells us what we ought to be as wives. And until you get to heaven, you ought to be in that book learning what a husband ought to be. You ought to be in that book learning what a wife ought to be. And you ought to be saying, hey, I want to be the best husband. And if you're alive in your marriage, this is what you're saying. I want to be the best husband. I want to be the best wife. And I want to find out what God wants me to be. I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived, as Paul said. And I'm striving toward that mark to be what God wants me to be. Because when we quit doing that, we think we're arrived, here's what happens. We quit thinking about each other. We quit being considerate of one another. We start taking each other for granted. And your marriage quits growing and it begins to die. Now, same thing. We talked about the church at Sardis. The same thing happens in churches today. Churches all over this country have nice buildings. And their bills are paid. And they have signs out on the street. And they have services twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday night. But they're dying churches. Because nobody's getting saved. Nobody's getting baptized. People aren't becoming more like Jesus. They're not growing in their Christian life. They got a pastor that never gets excited. I mean, he speaks in monotones and is into the deeper life and never gets excited about anything. And the people come, but they don't come expecting to hear from God. Look, I don't think most of you could last in a church like that past 1 week. I think most of you want a church where things happen. I think most of you want a church where the preacher gets excited. He may not use very good English, but he gets excited about the things of God. And he tells you what God wants you to do. And people, and we come and we want to hear what God has for us because we want to be more like Jesus. We want to keep growing. And the minute that you quit wanting to be more like Jesus, you've stopped in your Christian life and you're going to have eternal life and think there's going to be some changes when you get to heaven. But here on earth, if you're not being more like Jesus, you've stopped in your Christian life and you need to turn the motor on and get going again. Because if you've stopped, you're dying in your Christian life. Now, let me give you a couple of examples. I don't know if I'm having hot flashes because it's my birthday today, but man, is it hot in here to me. Let me give you a couple examples. Cliff, would you come up here? Can you slip out? You might have to go that way. I'll just give you a couple examples of what I'm talking about. Now, Cliff's going to be, I'm going to be Abraham, okay? Cliff's going to be Terah. That's Abraham's father. We're over here in Ur of the Chaldees. That's where we grew up. That's where that's where my dad lived. That's where I was born. God comes to me one day and he says, Abraham, his name was Abram at that time. He says, Abram, I want you to leave home and I want you to go somewhere. And Abram says, well, where do you want me to go, God? And God said, I'm not going to tell you. I want you to leave your family and I want you to go. And when you get there, I'll tell you. Now, we know where he was going. He was going to the promised land, land of Canaan. But here's what Abraham did. He took his dad and his family, and they traveled together to a place that's called Haran, H-A-R-A-N, and then they stopped. Now, you that know the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey says, Terah died in this place, and eventually Abraham went on to the promised land. But here's my illustration. Terah stopped. The name Haran, that place where he stopped, means a dry, unfruitful place. And if Abram would have stayed where his dad died and never gone on, he would have never been what God wanted him to be. It was only when he, after this little, no, you stay here. Where are you going? You're messing up my illustration, man. You're staying here. It was only when Abram, after his dad passed away, went on and got to the place that God wanted him to be, that God began to bless him. Began to bless him. Okay, Steve, stand up right where you are. Cliff, you stay right here. All right? All right. Now, I'm going to play in all the good parts today. I'm going to represent Jesus. Okay? Cliff and Steve are Christians. Okay? Which one is more like me? Not a trick question. Which one's closer to me? Cliff. Cliff is more like me. All right? Which one is growing? How can you tell? You can't. This is a trick question. You can't tell. You can't tell which one of these is growing. Cliff is at this point, and if I'm Jesus, he's more like me than Steve is. But Cliff may have been saved for a long, long time. Maybe Steve just got saved. Here's the question. You need to look at him over time. Who's reading their Bible more? Who's praying more? Who's going to church more? Who's trying to be more like Jesus more? You got to look at what they're doing in order to see who's growing and who's dying. I mean, maybe Cliff is the one that's growing, because he's making more progress. Or maybe it's Steve. You can't tell from their position. I mean, you can look at it and say, well, Cliff's the one that's alive because he's more like Christ. But you can't tell that. You got to peel back the bark. And this is what God does to us. And he asks the question, are you growing or have you stopped? Are you trying to be more like Christ? Are you studying your Bible more? Are you praying more? Or have you stopped? Okay, sit down. Just right. You guys sit down just like that. I'll use it just again in a minute. And that's what we need to ask ourselves in our Christian lives. Hey, am I reading my Bible more now than I did a year ago? Ask yourself that question. And if you are, hey, that's a pretty good sign that you're growing. And if you're not, you need to ask a question. Well, why'd you stop? Why did you read it more last year than you did just this year? Are you spending more time in prayer today than you did a year ago? If you are, that's good. It means you're getting closer to God because you're spending more time in prayer with him. But if you're not, why? Why did you pray more last year than you did this year? Because you see, if you're not making, remember what Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm making progress toward that goal. If we stop, that's when we start to die. Now, let me give you three things that happen to us when in the process of dying. Okay? Not dead yet, but in the process of dying. Number one, you are miserable. If you're dying, you're miserable. I mean, you're in the land of Haran. You're in that dry, waste place. If you've stopped in your marriage, you are probably an old grouch. Because you're not growing. And you're miserable. And nobody wants to be around you. Nobody wants to be around somebody that thinks they've arrived. Nobody wants to be around somebody that takes them for granted. Nobody wants to be around somebody that's still not trying to get better to be the husband or the wife that God wants them to be. Oh, and by the way, same thing applies to parents. If you get to the point where your kids are 10, 11, 12, maybe even, well, and you'll find out when they're teenagers, you haven't arrived yet. Say, hey, I've arrived. I know everything I can be about being a parent. Whoa, wait till they get to be teenagers. And then you'll find out that you don't know as much as you thought you did. I've always thought that God ought to start us out being grandparents because we could have learned everything that we need to know being a grandparent, and then we could go back and raise our kids. But it just doesn't work that way, right? So, you are miserable because you have stopped. I don't care if it's in your Christian life. I don't care if it's in your marriage. I don't care if it's in your parenthood. If you have stopped growing, you will not be as happy as those that are still growing. Who do you think's happier? Somebody like Bill that looks forward to kissing his wife as they celebrate their anniversary? Or somebody that says, well, I kissed my wife last anniversary. That should last her for a year. Who's happier? I know which one I'd vote for. You're miserable. Number two, as you're dying, you will affect others. When Abraham's dad stopped in Haran, who do you think stopped with him? Abram did. And Sarah. And Lot. And everybody that was in that household, they stopped when Dad stopped. Well, thank you, Brother Cliff. Stay right there just for a second. I might need you again. And that's what happens. When a dad gets mad at somebody in the church and says, not going back there, who's the effect? His wife, his children, maybe his grandchildren. Let's not stop. You're not an island. You affect people. Say, oh, I'm by myself. Preacher, nobody looks at me. Oh, yes, they do. They see you, and when you stop and when you start to die, you will affect others. And then, so number one, you'll be miserable. Number two, you'll affect others. Number three, if you keep dying long enough, you'll die. I mean, this deep preaching, isn't it? If you keep dying long enough, eventually you'll die. You let your marriage be in the process of dying long enough, it'll die. You let your Sunday school class be in the process of dying long enough, it'll die. You let a church be in the process of dying long enough, and it'll die. And so what? John says to the church at Sardis, he says to all of us, he says, hey, if you're not dead yet, there's some things that are still have some life in them. Find out what those things are and build on them. I mean, maybe the only thing you can say about your marriage that's still alive is that they still live in the same house. Well, you're still in that same house. So build on that. Hey, start to talk to one another. Start to do things together. Start going places together. Read the Bible together. Do things together. I mean, if the only thing that you can say about your marriage is that, well, we live in the same house, well, then take that's left and build on that. In your Sunday school class, you may say, well, I've only got one. Just one pupil and me. Well, build on that. You make sure that pupil knows that you love them and pray for them. And when they come to your Sunday school class, you make it so exciting that when they leave, they say, boy, I'm going to be back next week. I got a crazy teacher. I don't know what he's going to do next, but I don't want to miss it. Amen. I want to find out. Same thing. A church may have a building and only 10 people, but that's still life, and they need to build on that life to keep from dying, to keep from being dead. Now, let me close. You can't grow if you're dead already. And here's what I mean by that. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. It's what the Bible says. Not me. It's what the Bible says. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You have no chance to grow. But I got some good news for you. Even though you're dead this morning because you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can be born again. You can. And it's real simple. God tells us how to do it. And Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and he says, "How can an old man like me be born again? I have to enter in my mother's womb the second time?" Jesus said, No. Let me tell you how to be born again. And he says, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man," talking about himself, "must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You want to know how to be born again? Then, number one, you admit that you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You believe that when Jesus died on Calvary, he died to pay for your sins. And then number three, you just ask him. "I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. But Jesus, I believe that you died for me, and I'm accepting that gift of salvation that you offer to every single person." Now, if you've never done that, you're dead. I mean, it's just like you're laying in a casket with the little flower on top of you, and you're dead. You can't grow if you're dead. But you can grow if you get born again. Amen. You can. And you can have a life. That's Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and life more abundantly." You see, we as Christians, sometimes we get down and we get depressed, and I know what happens to every single person, but we need to keep remembering what we have that the world doesn't have. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And even though we may have circumstances that will make us unhappy sometimes, there is no circumstance that can take away our joy. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Now this morning, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to come meet the Savior. You need to come meet the one that was lifted up. And then you can know this joy. And then you can start growing, becoming more like him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the truth of the Bible. Thank you. That's not only tells us how to live for eternity, but it tells us how to live for today. And I thank you that the Bible is a practical book, but also a book that tells us about Jesus. And so I pray for those that might be here this morning that have never received Christ as their Savior. I pray this morning, Father, they would come, admit their sin, receive Christ, make him theirs, and take that gift of salvation that he freely offers to every single person. And then I pray for Christians that are here. I pray, Father, that you'd help us examine our lives. Help us if we've stopped, if we've just pulled up short and we stopped, help us to get going again. Help us to do the things that will make us more like Christ. I pray for those that have a need this morning. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Help us come and claim it. Bless the invitation, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.